Okay. So, I could tell you who I am, but suffice it to say I'm just some volunteer, because it doesn't really matter who I am. As I have said in the past, what matters is the topic that we are talking about today, and what matters even more than that is the Word of God, and that's what I want to get to, and that is what I am excited about. But before I can get there, I actually have to give a little context just to make sure that we're all on the same page. So we are in a series entitled, You Are Here. Okay, it is 2016. Are there any seniors in the room that are excited about graduating? Anybody been waiting since 1998 to graduate? There you go. So it is, it's January 2016. It's a new year. And that means it is a great time to stop and reflect and take inventory of your life. Where am I? Why am I where I am? Where do I want to be? What do I need to do to get there? Especially in Northern Virginia, with our culture of busyness and doing, 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 we can continue to just push forward for so long without realizing or paying much attention to exactly where we're going. And the unfortunate and tragic reality is that you can get 5 or 10 years down the road, and then you look back and you're like, wow, this wasn't where I wanted to be at all. This wasn't where I wanted to go. And part of that may be because we weren't paying as much attention to where we are and where we should be going. Or perhaps you end up like this guy. Let's see if we can get you a little Mayhem commercial. Gotta love those Mayhem commercials. So, moral of the story being, you don't want to end up with your GPS out of date. You want to make sure your GPS is in tune so that you can be going where you want to be going. Now, the topic that we are talking about today is an enormous deal. It's a huge deal. It's a gigantic deal. And in case you're wondering why it is, I'm glad you asked. We will tell you. And here's the big deal. We're talking about fellowship today. And transparent, constructive, Christ-centered fellowship will maximize our and your potential to glorify God, love others, and love ourselves. So if you're following along with your little sheet here, that's some of your first blanks in that first bullet point. I'll say that again. Transparent, constructive, Christ-centered fellowship is essential to maximizing our and your potential to glorify God, love others, and love yourselves. So let's break that statement down a little bit. What do we mean when we're using some of these terms? Okay, when I say transparent and Christ-centered, I'm thinking about 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he, God, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Well, how's that? A couple reasons. When we walk in the light as he is in the light, as God is in the light, as Jesus is in the light, we will be doing things that are representative of God's nature and God's character. That being kind, gentle, caring, loving, just, merciful, and so forth. And when we do these sorts of things, that is inherently conducive to fellowship and community. On the flip side, if we're not walking in the light as he is in the light, we'll be doing the complete opposite. Backstabbing, being malicious, being angry, being ungracious, unkind, unmerciful, unjust, and so forth. And those things are inherently conducive of chaos and of disorder and dysfunction and injury and hurt. But secondly, when we're walking in the light, well, if you're walking in darkness and you're hiding your life, You're hiding what you're doing. You're constantly lying. You're being dishonest about where you're at. You're wearing a mask. You're being phony and fake. Then the believers who might otherwise be interested in getting to know you and having fellowship with you and understanding your struggles and your weaknesses and where you might need encouragement or be able to benefit from encouragement, they're not going to be able to know that because we're hiding in the dark and we're being dishonest and we're not being forthcoming and transparent about who we really are. So transparency and Christ-centeredness is essential. Now, I also say constructive. And this could be a whole sermon in and of itself, but we don't got time for that. But I'll just give you a couple of verses. And when I say constructive, I do not mean demeaning or insulting or biased or showing favoritism or making fun of or sarcastic or anything along those lines. What I'm talking about, among other things, are verses like Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Not one person sharpens only the cool people or only the rich people or only the good-looking or the smart. Any person, unbiased, caring. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So we should be encouraging others daily. When is it not called today? Never. It's always today. Continuing on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, saying the hard things that need to be said in a gentle manner. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Only saying the things that are helpful and encouraging. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So it's constructive. We're focused on building one another up. And it's transparent, and it's Christ-centered fellowship, and it is essential to maximizing our potential to glorify God, to love others, and to love ourselves. Now, you might say, okay, that's a bold statement. You know, how so? And the phenomenon is explained in a word that you may not use very often. Some of you may not have ever heard it before. It's a little bit of a business term. It is a word called synergy. So what is the definition of synergy? And by the way, if you're following along in your notes, we went through that second bullet point, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And now we're on to that third bullet point. Synergy defined. Synergy is the interaction or cooperation of two or more organizations, substances, or other agents to produce a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate parts. So this goes beyond just teamwork, because teamwork would be you can lift 100 pounds, you can lift 100 pounds, together you can lift 200 pounds. When you throw synergy into the mix because of the interaction and cooperation between the parties, maybe you can lift 100 pounds, you can lift 100 pounds, but together now you can lift 220 pounds. Something that is greater than just the sum of their individual efforts. I want to further illustrate this. And I need a little help from the audience, actually. What I want to do is, as I have some ingredients, I went to the grocery store, and what I'd like for some folks to do is to rate on a scale of 1 to 100, these individual ingredients, groceries, if you had to eat this as the only thing for your meal, how would that compare to your favorite meal ever? So that's what I need some help doing. So we got some ingredients here, and let's make our way around the room a little bit. I got any volunteers for this? Anybody that's like, sign me up? Okay, Robbie, brother, I got this sour cream. Now you got to be honest, rate this thing on a scale of 1 to 100. This is not just any sour cream. This is triple churn for extra creaminess, Breakstone sour cream. And on a scale of 1 to 100, if this is what the only thing that you could eat for a meal, how would that rate in comparison to your favorite meal ever?
Probably about a three.
Could y'all hear that okay? He said probably about a three? Okay. Okay, so let's keep moving on. What else do we got in our bag? What, somebody want to, oh, people are, okay, here we go. Hey, brother, we got a big honking, stinking, steaming pile of cilantro. If you could only eat cilantro on a scale of 1 to 100, how would you rate that? Oh, he wouldn't even eat it. Oh, is that on? Oh, it's on mute. I'm so lame. Say it one more time. You got it.
I wouldn't eat it.
Ah, he wouldn't eat it. So he's like, it's a negative. Boo, we don't want cilantro. That stuff's lame. Okay, what else do we got in here? What else we got? Hey, somebody else? Oh, Brady wants some. Okay, hey, Brady. Hey, I got this chicken right here. That's a little step up, right? That's a little bit better. Check that out. How would you rate that on a scale of 1 to 100 in comparison to your favorite meal ever? What would you rate that?
A 10.
A 10? Okay, so we're improving. Whoop. Oh, my bad, brother. I'm about to elbow people in the face. That's not good. Okay, so he said a 10. So we're making some progress. What else do we got in here? Oh, we got an avocado. Avocado, Noel. Noel, how would you rate this avocado on a scale of 1 to 100?
50. I eat them for lunch.
Oh, you love avocados. So we got a high score right there. All right. Now, I could keep going down the list with all these sorts of ingredients. And presumably, no, let's do one more, actually. Hey, I got pepper. If somebody had to eat just pepper, oh, Tim Ritz wants to rate this. Let's go. How would you rate this, Tim Ritz? Pepper on a scale of 1 to 100.
Solid 7.
Solid 7. There we go. Okay, so the point being, hey, who in here loves Chipotle? Anybody like Chipotle is a 120 on a scale of 100? I think I saw August's hand go up first. And in this case, that benefits you, sir. There's your $10 to Chipotle. Go knock yourself out. Point being, if you look at the sum of all of these scores individually, for the ingredients that might go into a Chipotle burrito, and I just put some hypothetical, theoretical ones up there, chances are your sum total is going to come out to something that's like, eh, it's not that great. But when you bring them all together in the whole and you get a Chipotle burrito, you're like, for most of us, we're like, man, that's a 120. I love Chipotle. And that is because the foods have synergy when they are mixed together, and so they make something greater together as a whole than any of them could all of their individual separate efforts. And that is exactly what you will get when you engage in transparent, constructive, Christ-centered fellowship. And this is part of what is illustrated in Paul's famous body illustration in 1 Corinthians 12. And I wish I had time to read you the whole chapter because it's fantastic, but I don't. So I would encourage you to go home and read it and meditate on it. I will just read to you verses 18 through 20. And by the way, if you're following along on your bullet point that's, or on your handout, that's going to be one of your next bullet points, 1 Corinthians 12:19. This is 18 through 20. And I think, do we got it up on the screen? There we go. All right. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And this is your blanks. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So Paul is rhetorically asking and implying that, hey, if you're all one part, what good would that be? If you're all ear, or you're all nose, or you're all eye, or you're all leg by itself, or all hand, you can't really do that much. It's not very useful. And so you might be inclined to think, moving on, looking at it something like this, not very useful, not very useful, not very useful. If you're looking at the individual parts of the body and grading their usefulness by themselves all on their own, so sum total, probably not very useful, right? And so you might think, it's not worth the effort to engage in bringing the body together as a whole. But that would be severely underestimating the synergy that exists when you bring in that interaction and cooperation between all the individual parts of the body that enables it to be something so much significantly greater than the sum of all of the individual parts. That being an incredibly productive, dynamic, and useful body as a whole. And this is an idea that is sorely underestimated and undervalued in American culture, in Northern Virginia culture, and unfortunately in churches sometimes, because we can be so me-centered. It's all about, you know, my resume, my grades, my money, my future. What do I want? What do I contribute to the table? What are my strengths, my weaknesses? And we miss out on the vision and the reality that we can accomplish something so much greater together than we ever could with all of our individual separate efforts. So I want to illustrate and provide further practical examples of this. How does this maximize our potential to glorify God? Together as a body, we can corporately worship God and lift up the name of Jesus together. We can set up FCAs and Bible studies in our local schools to study the scriptures and share Jesus with other people. We can run missions trips all over the world to glorify God and share love with other people in Croatia and Brazil and Chicago and Trinidad and England and so forth. We can run car washes for the community just to bless people and honor God. We could set up orphanages to care for children in their suffering and their distress. And we could go on for a very long time with all of the things, the practical examples of what we can accomplish together that we may not be able to accomplish separately. Has it maximized our potential to love other people? So think of it like, maybe I've got a friend, Johnny, who struggles with drug abuse. And I haven't struggled as much with that. And I'm not really sure how to counsel him or how to relate to him. But I've got my friend David, who's at church. And I know his story. And I know that he has struggled with drug abuse in the past. And God has worked in his life. And so I say, hey, Johnny, I want you to meet this really cool guy, David. He's got a really neat story that I'd love for him to be able to share with you. I think you'll be encouraged and benefit from it. But then maybe he's got a buddy named Jimmy who struggles with pornography. And David says, I can't really relate to this much. I haven't struggled with that much. But hey, I know this guy, Aaron. He's got a neat story. God has worked in his life with that before. So I'm going to introduce Jimmy to Aaron and say, hey, man, I'd love for you to meet Aaron and hear his story. I think you'll really be encouraged by it. And it'll bless you and benefit you. So together we can do more caring for others and loving others than we would just with our individual separate efforts struggling to try to help people with things that we maybe aren't as experienced with. But now I say loving yourselves, loving ourselves as well. How's that the case? A couple things. One, when we engage in transparent fellowship and we're finally honest and we let our masks down, then people can actually love us for who we really are instead of just loving us for some persona or some social media presence or some mask that we're emitting to try to get people to like us. But in the end, they're not even really liking us. They're liking our mask. But even beyond this, if and when you engage with a strong community of believers who are passionate about following Jesus, the cumulative care that you can and will receive from them would be greater than anything that you might be able to muster up for yourself if you were to just individually, selfishly focus on trying to take care of yourself and not care for other people. So it's transparent, constructive, Christ-centered fellowship that maximizes our potential to glorify God, love others, and love ourselves. Now, that being said, we are in a series entitled You Are Here. And so we want to evaluate this topic of fellowship through the lens of that context. Or in other words, where are you as it relates to your fellowship? And the more that I think about this topic, the more that I realize chances are you're probably in one of four major locations when it comes to fellowship. And so I want to spend the remainder of this message talking through those. So let's see what we got. Four major locations. Oh, and I should emphasize, I want to evaluate these through the lens and context of what I've coined the fellowship roadmap, that just being four questions to kind of break down and analyze these locations. That being, what does this location look like? Why am I here? Where should I be going? Spoiler alert, transparent, constructive, Christ-centered fellowship. And how do I get there? So, first category, apathetic. What does this look like? Chances are you may think God, Christianity, the church is lame. You probably wish you weren't here right now. You may be daydreaming as I'm saying this. You'd probably rather be working out at the gym or drinking protein shakes or watching Disney movies or shopping at the mall or playing Doodle Jump on your phone or eating spinach and Brussels sprouts or listening to music or doing pretty much anything other than being here right now. Why are you here? Well, as to why you're in this building, maybe you've got a significant other, boyfriend, girlfriend who dragged you along or close friend who dragged you, or maybe your parents make you go. But as to why are you here, generally speaking, in terms of apathy, perhaps among other things, it is because of a lack of fully understanding, fully tasting and seeing how good God is and how satisfying transparent, constructive, real, authentic fellowship is. And so if you're following along on your blanks, why here haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good, as Psalm 34:8, I should say, says. Now, where should you be going? As I've mentioned, I hope by the end of this, I sound like a broken record, transparent, constructive, Christ-centered fellowship. Why? It will maximize your potential to glorify God, to love others, and to love yourself. How do you get there? If you're in the location of apathy, make a U-turn. Repent. Acknowledge that you are lukewarm and say to God, I want to commit wholeheartedly to following you. Second location, reluctant. What does this look like? Why are you here? I'll kind of tackle these together. Maybe it's something like Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, when God appears to him in the burning bush and says, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh, and I want you to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. And four times God tries to tell this to Moses, and he keeps making excuses out of fear and nervousness. And I think I've got a couple of these on your handout here. So initially he says, oh, who am I? Who am I? And part of what may be going through his head, if you know his story, is, you know, I'm a murderer. I'm not a good guy. I've done some bad things in the past. But God insists. And then he says, oh, what shall I say to them? That's another one of your blanks. What am I going to say? I don't know what I'm going to say. And then God tells him what to say. And he says, oh, well, what if they counter that? What if they disagree with that? What if they say, God hasn't appeared to you? You don't know what you're talking about. You're stupid. You're an idiot. And then a fourth time, God insists. And he says, oh, Lord, I'm not eloquent. You know, I stutter when I speak. And so maybe for you, you're afraid of persecution if you fully commit to engaging in fellowship and following the Lord. Maybe you're afraid of being judged, and you think, you know, hey, if I'm really honest about who I am, like, I've done some bad things, and, you know, people aren't going to like me. Maybe it's like Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 38, when the angel Gabriel appears to her and says that she's going to be with child, and she's like, I literally don't understand how that's feasibly possible because I haven't been in a relationship with a man. And so maybe for you, you're like, you know, I'm introverted. I'm good with computers. I'm good with calculators. I'm good with chemistry, but like, I'm not good with people. And I don't even know how to really engage in fellowship or hold conversations with people. Now, where should you be going? Can y'all say it with me? Can y'all help me out? Transparent, constructive, Christ-centered fellowship. Why? Because it'll maximize your potential to glorify God, love others, and love yourself. Hopefully by the end of this, we'll work on that over time. We'll get it down. Now, let's see. We talked about why are you here. We talked about where you should be going. How do you get there? Well, a couple things on this topic. I would encourage you, if you're afraid of being judged, I would encourage you to recognize the truth of 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. That being, we all, generally speaking, struggle with the same things. And what you'll find more times than not is when you're finally honest and forthcoming and transparent with what's going on in your life, you will find that there are a number of other people who are struggling with some of the exact same things. And it will be such a relief and encouragement to you to know that others are fighting right alongside you the same exact things. If you're afraid of persecution, I say, consider it all joy that you have been counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name, as the apostles did in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. If you're reluctant because you're just like, I don't even know how to hold conversations with people, or I'm introverted, I'm not good with people, I would encourage you to trust the Lord and commit to growing in that area. Ask somebody to mentor you, to help you grow and coach you in that area. Google conversation starting questions and practice, practice, practice. And I'm speaking from experience there because I was very much at that place at one point in my life where I'm like, I can't even, you know, look at somebody's feet, much less their eyes, much less hold a conversation with them. Now, third category, distracted. What does this look like? Basically, you're too busy to be engaged in substantial fellowship. You've got seven APs. You're on three sports teams. You got two part-time jobs, and you're the president of a club at school. Or maybe it looks like in Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24, when Jesus is giving a parable about what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And this is your bullet point under distracted. It's a parable about a great feast, and a lot of people are invited to the feast. And all of a sudden, with one accord, they began to make excuses. That's your blank right there, excuses. You know, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go test them. Or, oh, I bought a plot of land, so I need to go check it out. Oh, I just got married, so therefore I can't come. And so on and so forth. And they were too busy to engage in the fellowship at the feast. Where should you be going? Transparent, constructive, Christ-centered fellowship. Why? Because it will maximize your potential to glorify God, love others, and love yourselves. Now, how do you get there? For this, I would actually like to invite up one of your peers who has struggled with this in her own story to share a little bit from her life. So, ladies and gentlemen, give it up for Sophia Lewis.
Hey guys, as Aaron said, I'm Sophia Lewis, and I talked a little bit about this back at, I think it was a late night party or something. So Aaron's asked me to just cover a couple of questions, and one was, how did you realize you were too busy to have adequate fellowship? So the summer before my junior year, I decided I needed to get a job, or like my parents told me I had to get a job. and for the first few months back to school, I was able to balance that and a social life and family and everything pretty well. But because I was always scheduled for early Sunday mornings, I was never able to come to church. And I didn't think it was too big of a deal. I was like, oh, I'm a strong enough Christian. I don't really need that badly. I can always go to small groups on Wednesdays, so I'll be fine. That didn't really work out for me that well. Turns out that as some of you seniors may have realized, second semester junior year is not really a vacation. You know, ACTs and SATs, all that fun stuff. My life sort of became wake up, go to school, do homework, go to sleep. Wake up really early to go to work, take a nap, do homework, try not to fail chemistry, you know. So I didn't have any time to hang out with friends, let alone have a quiet time or try and get fellowship with other believers and stuff. So things kind of went like this. I realized that everything was too much. I had too much on my plate when one day I came home from school and I had a full-fledged panic attack because I had forgotten to take the trash out. It's just one thing I had kind of failed to do because there was so much going on. I know for some people, having a job and doing high school and all those things, it's them, but that wasn't the case for me. So the other question was, what did you do about it? After all that happened, I decided I needed to make some changes. I wanted to keep working. I felt like that's what I was supposed to do at that point. But I wanted to make the commitment to myself that during the summer, I was going to put fellowship with other believers at the top of my priorities. And I think I mentioned this at late night. I met up with 2 girls, Joy Hogarty and Hannah Smith, and we kind of agreed to be in this accountability group. We would meet every couple of weeks or so, and we would just talk about our life, talk about Jesus, anything, and we would just stay in fellowship. And that was a huge, huge blessing to me, because I realized that like, God is so big and so vast. Like Aaron was talking about, there's just so much to learn about God that I could never do it all in my lifetime. But with hearing what Hannah had learned about God that week and hearing what Joy had learned about, I could get a bigger picture and a more complete picture that I would never have been able to comprehend on my own. And I also met with some of my mentors again, like Lainey James. See you. And that was really awesome because I had even though I was still busy with my Japs and all of those things, fun stuff. I knew I had a support system, and that support system knew my history, and they knew what I was going through, and they, more importantly, they knew how crucial God was in my daily life, and so that they could give me advice and help from scripture and things that really are life-giving, more so than any of my friends who weren't Christians. So that's why I think fellowship with Christians and hanging out with your Christian friends is a little different than just hanging out with your everyday friends, which is also good. Thanks, guys.
Phil, thank you. We appreciate that. Okay, I apologize. We are running a little bit over, but we'll try to make it worth your time, and we thank you for bearing with us. Okay, last category. Let's get you guys out of here. Engaged. What does this look like? You're engaged in transparent, constructive, Christ-centered fellowship. You're walking in the light. You're actively caring for others. You're encouraging others daily. You're building other people up. Why are you here? Well, presumably, among other reasons, because you have tasted and seen how good the Lord is and how satisfying real fellowship is. Where should you be going? Well, for one, wherever the Lord calls you and whatever he calls you to. But two, we should be bringing others into the mix and encouraging others to be included in this fellowship and sharing the wealth with others. How do we do that? This is from Acts chapter 2, the latter part of the chapter describing the early church's fellowship. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So my encouragement to you would just be, don't settle for anything less than being engaged in transparent, constructive, Christ-centered fellowship. Let's close in prayer. God, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to come together and to study your word and to worship you and to lift you up and to be with other believers. And we just pray that whatever of your words were spoken today, that they would take root in the lives of those who have ears to hear and want to grow. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.